Well, is everybody getting settled into their normal lives again? Done with all the parties and get-togethers and finally, yeah. You know, Angela was talking about her grandfather's funeral, and you know, we've talked about just how it couldn't have been a more perfect time. It was after the holidays. Everybody got to see him. And we thawed out. The ground thawed out. If you don't understand, he was friends with the guy who has to dig the holes. So we're sure that he was thanking him for dying when he did. I had to stop and think. You know, people kept coming up and saying, "Oh, I'm so sorry." Do you know, when you say you're sorry, you're apologizing for something that you could control. Now, I understand I'm sorry for your loss. I feel for your loss. But you're not going to stop it. And you know what? The man was 94 years old. He lived a good, long life. He had 46 great-grandchildren. And he's seen them all. And 7 great-great-grandchildren. So, you know, I'm thinking, there's nothing to be sorry for. I'm rejoicing with him. And after Angela said what she said, I'm rejoicing in that fact that we'll see him again. And that's just the thing. For a believer, death is a totally different deal. It's going to be weird at get-togethers when he's not there. But hey, it won't be long and I could be 94. So, anyhow, that has nothing to do with tonight's message, just icebreaker, I guess. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We're going to, I believe I've taught this message before. I don't know if I have or not, but if I have, I have. I have no notes for it, so we'll turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah has one primary message, and I believe that is why it was recorded in the Bible. It has nothing to do about prophecy. It has everything to do with how we're supposed to be. And I believe that it's an important message that we need to keep on the forefront of our minds. See, a lot of times, like I said, healing is a great thing. It's a great part of the message that Jesus paid for us. Financial prosperity is too. Walking in victory and freedom from these oppressions and things of that nature. Can't find Jonah in your Bible? Yeah, it's after Obadiah. Yeah, Jonah likes to hide. His book likes to hide. He liked to hide. It's a message about mercy. And, you know, again, like I said, I'm sure I've taught this before, but it's just something I think we need to keep on the forefront of all the messages we hear, is God's more interested. And Jesus told the religious people of his day, he said, go back and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. But even today, we still are getting messages that we have to sacrifice. It's all about what we're giving, about what we're doing this and what we're... It is not about that. It's about what? First off, it's about obedience on that behalf. Obedience is better than sacrifice, which is another message. But mercy. God wants mercy for us. So let's go ahead and look at some things here. I'm going to start in verse 1 and start reading from there. They're going to bring it up on the thing, I believe. And just kind of like that, because I don't know for sure where I'm going. We got the road map, but we're going to go where the highway leads. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, again, from the presence of the Lord. He thought that running to another city See, this is how small-minded Jonah really was. He thought he could go to another city and that God wasn't there. He had no comprehension of who God really was. Now, we'll read here in a little bit that he feared the Lord who created the earth and the sea. But he didn't think that he could be in Tarshish and Joppa at the same time. So he had a real narrow vision or narrow understanding of who God is and how great God was or is. Now, let's go back up here into a term. It said that that great city, in verse 2, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." I was reading in some notes on here, and it said that could literally be termed that city that is important to me. God was saying that Nineveh was important to him. Now, Nineveh is obviously in Iraq. It's about 100 miles away from Mosul, which is where some of the most fierce fighting in Iraq had taken place. Understand a little bit about Jonah, I guess. Obviously, he was a prophet. God spoke to him. God didn't just speak to anybody at this time. He spoke to the prophets. Now, Jonah was your quintessential religious bigot. Is that the safest way to put it? God can only work through my family, my clan, my people. He doesn't love other people like he loves us. That's what we're seeing. That you'll get it. If you've ever read the story of Jonah, you know that. And I'm looking around in here and I can't see anybody that has never read the story of Jonah. You will know that that is true. He didn't think God loved anybody besides Israel. This is what got Israel in trouble. They got to thinking, there's nobody better than us. See, the church, I believe, a lot of times gets in the same boat today. But those people are getting what they deserve. God desires mercy, not their sacrifice. And we get that bigoted attitude so easy, but it comes out of religiousness, out of thinking, we're better than everybody else. Our stuff don't stink. And because of that, I think we act just like Jonah. Some of us try to run from the Lord. Well, maybe if I busy myself doing this, I won't hear him. I won't have time for him. Maybe if I do this. And some of us do actually run from the Lord. I tried it. And I can tell you, they believe they know where Tarshish was. It was another city that started with a T, Tartessus or something of that nature. It was just off the coast of Spain. It was on the coast of Spain is where they believe it was at. I traveled 10,000 miles. He might have traveled 1,000. So Jonah didn't think that God could get to 1,000. So, and yet in 1989, 1990, I thought God could not get 10,000 miles. Well, obviously I knew better than that, but I thought I could outrun God. I could hide from him. And it didn't work. As it turns out, I played right into his hand. So we see that Jonah has now decided, I'm going to get on a boat and I'm going to leave. However, they get out on a storm, out on the sea, and a storm rises. God stirred up a storm. This is one of two such storms that we actually read about, actually maybe three storms that we read about, that there was other spiritual forces involved in that storm besides just high pressure and a low system colliding. God stirred this so much. These people knew that this storm was not normal. If you've been out on Lake Erie and you know you see a storm coming in, you know, okay, well, this is probably what we can expect judging by those clouds. But these guys were seasoned sailors. They knew that this was not normal. So what they start crying out to each one of their gods. Hey, anybody got a god in your pocket or something? Call out to them. We got to find out which god we've ticked off. Now, isn't that sad? Who did we tick off? Who do we got to comfort to make this thing better? So they all start searching. Captain goes downstairs. There's Jonah taking it easy. He says, what are you doing down here? He says, you get up here. We got to find out what the problem is. Isn't it sad? Jonah knew exactly what the problem was. He said, I know the problem. I'm the problem. The storm has arisen because of me, because I'm running from the Lord, the God who created the heaven and the earth, who created the sea. He told me to do something and I... So they, and by the way, they cast lots. I don't know if there's any real voodoo or whatever going on with that, but it landed on the man who was guilty. That's all I know. They threw those dice, or it wasn't dice, but it's kind of what we'd think of, and the lot got cast to him. And they said, well, how do we stop this? He said, there's only one way. You're going to have to throw me into the sea. See, he only understood sacrifice. But Jonah was going to have to go through this in order to understand mercy. So they tried everything else. They started sacrificing. Now, typically, on ships, you know, traveling a distance, they're going to keep and some other birds and maybe a lamb or a goat so that they've got meat aboard. And so they began to sacrifice, and they started rowing harder, and they started... It wasn't working. Finally, when it was all said and done, it's like, hey, plan A sounds like a really good idea. So they go grab him, and they prayed to God, Lord, do not hold this man's blood against us. And they threw him overboard, and when they did, the sea calmed. But God... He prepared a great fish. Now, obviously, today we know that unless it was a sperm whale in the Mediterranean, that it more than likely was not any whale that swallowed him. Because we know that they're creel, they eat microscopic things. But it was a great fish. Now herein lies the miracle of the whole thing. 3 days and nights, and he's not suffocated, he's not dissolved, and he's floating around in the belly of this thing for 3 days and three nights. Well, I bet he really... And I don't know about y'all. Those of you who have seen the VeggieTales Jonah movie, this is all I keep... The king goes over and... Yep, he's been in a great fish. I'm sure Jonah smelt quite nice for a couple days afterwards. Even in our mind, we continue to think that, okay, just spit him up on the beach there, and Jonah went up to the city that was sitting on the edge of the thing. Hopefully you remembered where I told you where Nineveh was at. The Euphrates was the closest water, and he was not near the Euphrates. He was on the other side of the world at that point. He still had to go travel and get over to Nineveh. Syrian city. They don't serve the Lord. What does God want with Assyria? What would he want to do with these people? I don't know, show his mercy? Now, in chapter 2, it says in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, you got to understand a little bit more about what Sheol. Sheol is the grave. It is out of the presence of God. God took Jonah, the man who was trying to go to Tarshish to escape the presence of God, and put him in the one place that the presence of God was not. Jonah actually experienced what it was like to be out of the presence of God. He couldn't feel God. I mean, I'll be honest with you, I'd have been about what you might feel in the belly of a fish. But he could not feel or sense the presence of God. Could you imagine... I mean, especially if you're a claustrophobic person to begin with, having something up against your face, around your body, and you cannot escape it. and you are alive, your senses are on full. This is what Jonah was going through. Pitch black, the stench, he's burning, he's going to be filled personally. I mean, his digestive tract is going to be filled with this vial. And because of that, God still protected him. And he said, I cried out from the one place you weren't. Sheol, he used that term. The belly of Sheol, that is the grave. That is where the presence of God did not go. This is the grave that the Bible talks about when it says, oh grave, where is your victory? This is what hell will be like. He experienced what hell could be like for him. Away from God. But he cried out, and God spoke to the fish, puke him up on the land, and out came Jonah, and off went the fish. Jonah obviously had some time to travel. I don't know, it probably took him at least a week, maybe more. Actually, it probably took him a week. Typically, you could travel miles on foot. If he's in the Mediterranean, he's got to go to, let's say, the Euphrates. We're talking 500-600 miles. He had a long journey yet to go. So by the time he got there, he told them, well, let's get there. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 represents judgment. It represents the time of testing. God just gave them that test. You've got the test. What are you going to do about it? In 40 days, you have to fix this. The word went out. The king heard it, and he declared a fast. He declared that everybody, even the animals, they weren't even to drink water. Now, we know today you have to drink water. But he declared nobody would drink, nobody would eat, not even the animals, in hopes that God might relent. They wore ashes on themselves. And because of this, the mercy of God relented. He said, I'm not going to destroy them. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now here's what's really sad. If you go to verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Noah exceedingly, and he became angry. He became angry at God for God showing mercy. This is the religious man who said, these people are going to get what they deserve. And then when God relented, he said, well, I'm mad at God now. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was what I said when I was still in my country? When I was still at home, isn't this what I told you was going to happen? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. It is not God's heart's desire to do harm, to bring about judgment. But here's what religion does to us. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Boy, isn't that like a... Everybody, why is everybody so willing to die? Everybody wants to die for their cause. Now, I will still stand it. It is harder to die for your cause than you believe. It's harder to die for somebody else than you think. Unless you just happen to react. If you have time to stop and think about it, you're going to start weighing out. Are they really worth it? Is Trisha really worth me dying? I mean, Come on. How about Barbie? How about Bobby? Are they really worth me dying? I got so much more to live for. You understand what I'm saying? We would weigh that out. However, it's even harder to live. I knew one person that when they went to the, they were going to Israel for a tour, for a Holy Land tour. And the mentality of this, this woman said, wouldn't it be romantic to be killed in the Holy Land? Exactly where does God get the glory in that? If you're standing before a ruler and they tell you to deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and you say, no, cut off my head, God gets the glory. But if you're in a terrorist attack because God didn't send you to the Holy Land on that tour and Hamas launches a missile, exactly how romantic is that? You still had life to live. God had plans for you. It's not. God wants us to live for Him. Years ago, DeGarmo and Key did a song called, it said, He died for me, I'll live for Him. I've even got a patch somewhere that's supposed to have been sewn on my jacket. He died for me, so I'll live for Him. That's why He died for. All the Christians in the early church, they died for their faith. They died for Him. People saw that families, men, women, and their children would come up and they'd say, deny Christ, and they'd say no. And so they would turn lions and leopards and gladiators loose on them. Just to deny Christ, but stood. But Jonah, he wants to die. Why? Because he's a selfish little religious bigot. Oh, Pastor, you watch talking about the man of God like that. I'm a man of God, and I'm telling you what he was. He was a religious bigot. He was selfish. See, no other reason to put the book of Jonah in here except to, for us to see not to act like this. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. See, I got this neighbor, and he does all kinds of awful things. And you're telling me I should show him mercy? Yeah, exactly. That's why Jesus said, pray for them who spitefully use you. Pray for them. Bless, he said, bless and do not curse. See, when we do that, we act like God. Isn't that what man wanted in the beginning? Was to act like God? God didn't want to bring evil into the earth. He didn't want any of that turned loose. So now, Jonah thinks that his pouting is going to move the hand of God. See, he's still operating carnally. He's still operating by the flesh. He's pulling a 5-year-old tantrum. So he goes out and he's sitting and he's awaiting the fireworks. You know, I can see that asparagus now sitting up on the wedge, just sitting there waiting. All right, God, anytime now, hail, fire, brimstone, you make the decision. God didn't do it, but God did cause a plant to rise up. And that plant grew and it shaded him. And then a worm came along and ate it, killed it. And a nice east wind was blowing. And the sun started beating down on his head. It said he became faint. So you know what? He starts crying again. Oh God, kill me. Now I can't say that I've never been in that situation where you say, okay, Lord, rapture me now, take me, kill me. You're lightning, I don't care. Just take me now. There have been moments in time. But to be honest, well, I was going to say none of them involved my call to him, but actually some of them were the direct results of it. But holding on and not getting critical and judgmental against those people is what actually helped them. God had to come down. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah's ticked off because a little worm ate and killed the plant. But that God spared 120,000 people. And Jonah's ticked off because his little weed got killed. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. He, talk about some intestinal fortitude. Like I said, sometimes bravery and stupidity border on the same line. Just stupid. Be angry with you. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant, not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left hand, their right and their left, and much. Shouldn't I have pity on those who don't know? They don't know the way. They don't know because, Israel, you're not doing your job. You're not telling them. That's what the church has been sent here for. The church has not been, now listen, the church has not been sent here to be the government. A lot of people are teaching this. Well, we need to be the government. The last time the church tried that, we had the 100-year war called the Crusades. And instead of evangelizing, God had Jerusalem in judgment. We've got to fight and protect Jerusalem. So we threw the rest of the world into depression while we fought. And now today, major black eye on the Christian church. The church's job is not to be the government. Well, Jesus is the king. Jesus is not the king here yet. He will be established as king. But as of yet, do we not still have kings on this earth? Yeah. And when we have Jesus as our king, there will not be presidents. There will not be kings. There will not be chancellors. There will be only King Jesus. And that is that. That's why he's called the King of Kings. He is it. Church is to be the mercy, to show the mercy to God, to these people who don't know. Something I thought that was interesting, though, when he told them that he served and he feared the God who created the sea and the earth, those men on that ship said, why have you done this? Why did you bring this upon us? They knew that there was one true God. They didn't serve him. Now, it says that afterwards that they served, they took, made vows and they made sacrifices to God. We don't know that they served him the rest of their life. We don't know what the vows said. But they knew that there was the one. Even the Apostle Paul, when he was on Mars Hill, he said, I want to talk to you about this unknown God that you know of. The Indians knew of what they called the Great Spirit. They knew that there was one, but they worshiped all the other things. Everybody knows there is one true God. And you know what? Even devil worshipers know it. They choose not to worship him. They know that they are in opposition to the one true God. They know it. But it's not our job to sit there and say, you're getting what you deserve. It's our God, our job to say, there's mercy. If they reject it, as Jesus said, when they say, we don't want it, don't let it bother you anymore. You go your way. God will have his say in it. Now, whether he does something to get their attention, or whether they just perish without him. That is why I can say at a funeral of a believer, I feel no grief. If they have lived a good long life, I feel no grief because they've gone on to a much greater place. But those who perish without him, again, you've got to think about that. Just put your hands on your face and keep them there and compress your body. Maybe even if you put yourself in a, don't do this, put yourself in a plastic bag. The suffocating feeling that you would get, the panic that would overtake you. Yeah, Rob, I don't want to see you with a plastic bag over your head, Rob. Okay? No need to try this one. But the mercy of God is for us to be the example of in this earth. It doesn't mean we're going to run around and fulfill every little need that comes and goes. Jesus had needs. What did he do? He said, what have we got? Well, we got a couple fishes and a couple loaves. Jesus said, Father, I thank you for these. Bless them now. Broke them. He started handing them out. And as he started handing them out, it just kept coming out of the basket. All 4,000. They fed all 5,000. Those are just the men they counted. And in the 5,000, they brought back 12 baskets of fragments. 12 baskets. They started off with just a few and ended up with 12 baskets. That's the mercy. The disciples were thinking, it's what they get for not bringing food. Jesus said, no. Here, let me show you. Somebody gets lung cancer. Yeah, they smoked a cigarette. What they get. That's what we say, isn't it? It's what they get. God says, but I want to heal them. But I'm going to tell you something. If we keep the attitude up of it's what they get, it's what they deserve, he's not going to use us for it. Like I said, I'm not preaching at anybody in here. Don't. I think this is a message that is good in front of us. Mercy. It's not about our judgment on them. You know, as Tricia and Harold, they go to Cambodia, they're going to get to see all kinds of demonically influenced things in that country. Now, we've got them here, but over there, it is on the street. It's in your face. It's as soon as you hit the ground. You can feel the stuff that is done. And I'm talking about the idols that they worship, just in that part. We haven't even got to that yet. We're talking about stuff like that. That's why it's mercy to go over and, hey, we're going to work in this orphanage. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to help. We're going to tell them that Jesus loves them. Saying they just wouldn't listen. He gave them the chance. They would not listen. God said, repent. They said, no. God had been for a while. That's why he was being able to be hid. Maybe God had a greater plan for that man. Could you imagine what the Arab world would be like if Osama bin Laden had gotten saved? Filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't think you'd have too many Muslims. Come on. We would be talking a modern-day Paul conversion. That's what you've been talking about. God loved, because he was to the church. He was a legal terrorist. He had legal documents to be doing what he was doing. He didn't have to hide in a hole. But God loved him so much, he got his attention. I think God was trying to get all their attention. They just refused. I know we can all look back and see where God was trying to get our attention. Hey, wake up. Get back on track. Got something in my shirt digging in my neck. He wants mercy for us, not sacrifice. He didn't want to sacrifice 120,000 people. He wanted to show them mercy. We don't know how long they stayed away, but we know they repented. Whatever happened between them and God at that point was and still is between them and God. My only hope, because don't know a whole lot more about Jonah on that, is that he got straightened up. That he repented of his religious bigotry. Oh, he was zealous for Israel. That's a great thing. But he took it too far. See, I honor the United States flag. But I do not worship the United States flag. I served under it. I know what it means. People that they literally worship that thing. It is a piece of cloth, folks. That is it. What's more important, that piece of cloth or the American that it represents? See, that's what happened to him. He got to worshiping what Israel represented instead of the God of Israel. Well, this is my people. We don't take up with those kind from Mary. I got to watch because we got people from a few different counties. We're Ohioans. We don't associate with Kentuckians. How many of you got? I was going to say West Virginian, but you guys associate with West Virginians. I'm sorry. If you associate with anybody in Morrow County, Kentucky and West Virginians. There we go. But see, that's the kind of stuff that runs. And it's, forget, we're not here to say, oh, you're from Michigan, we ain't associating with you. Oh, you're from Taiwan. You're from China. Why don't you go back to China? That's our attitude. Oh, you're from Mexico. Why don't you go back? You know what? I'll be honest with you. I do know that this happened. The Irish and the Scottish and all of them, they were just as bad. Gangs of New York, if you've never seen that stuff, is really kind of stuff did happen. The Irish, the Italians. I mean, come on. I heard one time of a bar girl in the Philippines wouldn't date black guys. One of the black guys said, now that's the pot calling the kettle black. Because they're brown. And she's a prostitute. But we all get to thinking we're a little better than everybody else. And, you know, we just... I may be better off. I'm not better. I may be better off right now. But you know what? I can tell you about how to get better off. Because otherwise, I'd be in the same boat. Well, let's stand. Just remember, let God be your guide on. Ask Him to help you show it. It might be somebody at work. It might be somebody on the road who needs a blasting. And somebody do that to me the other day. I thought, oh, if I can just catch them. If they just turn in here, I'm going to give them a piece. It'd be a very small piece, mind you. There's not a whole lot left there. ask God how you can show mercy instead of sacrifice. So that you don't live with that regret that, I don't live with regrets. Oh, yeah, you do. I look back at things and I wish I'd have shown mercy instead of exercising the legal authority given to me to do what I did. Mercy would have went a lot further and I wouldn't have destroyed a man or two. It's amazing what words can do, isn't it? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that in it you have shown us to be merciful and to love people even if they aren't related, even if they aren't of our country or of our language or of our skin color. Father, we know that this is your will, that you love all people. Father, we know that even as Adolf Hitler was killing Jews, you were trying to get to him. Father, I pray for mercy. Father, show us your mercy. Help us to show others your mercy. When we're tempted to act as Jonah and throw a tantrum, this is my right and I want to do this, to keep in mind of who we are and who you are. Lord, I'm not going to pray for opportunities to show mercy because they're going to happen. As we live and breathe, these moments will manifest themselves. I do pray, Father, for your people. I pray that you yourself to them and that as they go about and before they sacrifice, I pray that you help them find that mercy so they don't have to repent later. Now, Father, I pray that you bless your people. Father, anoint them. Touch their lives, their minds. Clear them up, Father. Those that are facing decisions right now, Father, that are life-changing, life-altering, new directions, Lord God, give them clarity on the path there to go. No doubts, Father, and full confirmation. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, you're dismissed.